And so, Dory, you've got a fishing story to share with us as well, if you would, at this time. Thank you.
Thank you, Graham. As you know, Graham's been encouraging all of us to make use of opportunities, and one came by my way this week, and so he wanted me to tell you about it. As usual, in the morning, I go out for my coffee, and I usually take work with me. So I had a black binder, and in that black binder, I had all the Christmas music ready. I had my script that I was starting to write. And as the waitress came along, whom I know, she said, oh, what are you working on? So I said, well, it's our Christmas musical drama. And she said, oh, is that in a church? I said, yes. She said, well, actually, I'm thinking I should get back to church. I haven't been for quite a while. So, of course, a conversation ensued from that. And I was able to share with her the different ministries of our church and that she would be welcome to come. And certainly she assured me that she would come to the Christmas play. And then I happened to mention Street Connection. And she said, what exactly is that? And so I explained, just as Brian did this morning. And she said, I think I'd like to get involved in that. Is that possible? I said, certainly it is, and I will give Brian your name. And so it looks like she will be coming and getting involved, which is good news. So that's my fishing story.
I hope what you gain from the stories you've heard this morning is that fishing, it's natural. When we're looking for the opportunities, especially when we're praying for boldness, God brings opportunities our way. The biggest issue is not whether or not God is at work. The biggest issue, isn't it, whether or not we will respond to what God is doing in and around us? And these stories, and there's others out there. These stories are not to, you know, puff up certain individuals. It's to just to point out that every follower of Jesus is called to fish. Followers of Jesus fish. And sometimes what we need to get over our own fears is just that, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, praying for boldness. But also finding ways where we can help one another. And you've heard just one, Street Connection. You've heard it mentioned twice. There is something that we do, we support as a body, as a family, that we can use as a vehicle to connect people who don't follow Jesus with those of us who do, in a way where relationship and conversation and just a natural connection can happen. And, you know, this morning we're going to keep talking about fishing. But I can't think of a better Father's Day message than this one. Because this is the message that is on our Heavenly Father's heart. And you've heard it in different forms already this morning. And it's the gospel. That word gospel, if you're not familiar with it, the gospel is just an English translation of a Greek word. And I won't bore you with the Greek word too much. It's evangelion. That's the rest of the Greek you're going to hear this morning. But it just literally means good news. But there's a little bit more to it. See, back in the Greek culture when this word was used, it had an association to it. It had actually a specific, particular use. It wasn't just of any good news. It was of good news that impacted, that affected everyone in that kingdom. Everyone who heard that news was affected by it in some way. It was usually specifically used in these circumstances. If it was a Roman Empire, it was used that if the empire had won a military conquest, if they had conquered more territory or won a battle, then a gospel would go out throughout the empire, letting everyone know the good news. Or if a new Caesar had been appointed, or usually the old Caesar died and the new Caesar had taken power, then a gospel went forward, a good news stating to the kingdom, here is our leader, here is our Caesar. That's how good news was used in the New Testament times. And it's this word, it wasn't a religious word, it was a political word that the New Testament authors, that the followers of Jesus said, there is a gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a message that as soon as you hear it, It impacts you. It makes a difference. It should have, well, whether or not you think it's good news, it is a message that impacts, that affects, that is meaningful for everyone who hears it. Because there is no one who is outside of the sovereignty of God. He's the King of Kings. So that's what gospel means. When we're talking about the good news, and I'm going to use that word gospel this morning, or when we use it within, you know, our church circles and we talk about the gospel, we need to understand just that sharpened point that this is a message that is for the nations, that impacts everyone who hears it. And yet, when it comes to what is the gospel message, sometimes there is a certain amount of confusion. For example, I was actually tempted to do this a couple weeks ago, but I decided to not do this. I was going to ask a number of people to, you know, give, what is the gospel? To answer that question. You know, whether to have, you know, answers up on the PowerPoint, on the screen, or just different ways. And, you know, but I just encourage you for a second. If someone stopped you, or if, you know, you're at Tim Hortons, and someone goes, I've heard, what is the gospel? How would you respond? What would you say? Most of you would have an answer. And this morning, what I want to do for us is to, you know, just give a summary again of what is that message, so that you have a framework that when you have opportunity to speak the good news message of Jesus, you may already have a framework in mind. You may already have an answer, but maybe at best I'll give you one more that may be of use. Because there's a variety. One is this. This isn't the one we're going to use this morning, but I like this one. It works in certain circumstances. It's this. Jesus came to show us the Father, to save us from sin, to set up the kingdom, and to shut down religion. And in that context, again, understand, in that framework, religion speaks of a human system whereby we appease, we earn, we merit from God. We earn our way to God. That's the context which religion is used in this statement. Which, again, every system apart from what Jesus did is a religion. You merit, you earn favor with God. That's not the gospel. In fact, that's completely opposite to the gospel. But this is really more about the ministry of Jesus than necessarily the message about Jesus. So there's this, and actually you heard it in a way in what John shared with the children. And just this simple framework, four words, God, humanity, Christ, response. It's just a framework. Yeah, there's things you need to flesh out from that, but that was the framework of what John shared with the children. God, what happened with us in humanity, Jesus, and there's a response. Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, basically the letter to the Romans was essentially a missionary support letter. He's writing that to them saying, I want you to support me to spread the good news of Jesus to the, you know, all the way to Spain, you know, the western part of the Roman Empire. And his letter, especially the first four chapters, is essentially, here is my gospel. Here is the message that I'm going to share with these people. See if it's the message that you received. And if it is, support me. That's part of why the letter to the Romans was written. And in that, Paul wrote these words, Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Again, it's through faith, not by works. But it's the power of God for everyone who believes. Paul also wrote this to the Corinthians. And again, sometimes we think the gospel is this huge message and there's all these factors that are combined in it. Listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians and see what he describes as the gospel message. And this is just 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm just going to read this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message, and it is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." And here it goes. This is Paul's gospel. He's going to summarize the gospel. "I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers." And he just keeps going on all the people who saw Jesus until finally him. You know, the gospel for him is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And the resurrection is a testimony to all that Jesus was, all that he did. And you look in his passage, you see this again. The framework is assumed. It's there. God, humanity, Christ. And there's a response that needs to come from this. See, the gospel basically answers four questions for us. And it's these. The first question is this: who made us? Who are we accountable to, essentially, is really what the focus of this question is. The second question is, what is our problem? See, it assumes, or at least asks, are we in trouble with the one we are accountable to? And why? The third question the gospel looks to answer is, what is God's solution to the problem? And the last part, which really gets to the good news aspect, is how can we, if at all, be included in God's solution? And I don't know, maybe these frameworks are helpful in some way. Maybe they're thought-provoking. Maybe they're not. So we're going to kind of use something this morning that we're going to make it simple. And kind of Alan Stevens actually made this slide for me, which I thought was great because he had no idea the theme that this message was going to be, and he captured it absolutely perfectly word for word. But he did it in a way that, see, I thought about doing it, but he actually did it. All of us here, we know there's that series of books that takes things that are very complicated and simplifies it for us. You know, you can get Windows for Dummies, or, you know, Golf for Dummies, or whatever for Dummies. Well, this morning, we're going to do the Gospel for Dummies. Not saying that you're a dummy or I'm a dummy, but to get it down to a message that is so easy for us to remember that no matter how flustered you may be, you will remember the gospel message and be able to share it. And it's simple. It's right up there. God loved, so God gave. We believe, we receive. Sound familiar? Should. Comes right out of what is probably the most well-known verse of the Bible in the world today, John 3:16. See, it's so well known that you may know it by whatever translation or other words, that's fine, but would you say it with me in whatever way you know it best? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You know, again, we know it in different translations. The meaning is the same. And we're going to do it at the core. What is the essence of the gospel? And so we're going to put some flesh on that framework, on that skeleton of God love, so God gave. We believe, we receive. So let's start with God love. What is that talking about? See, now saying God in our society today is not necessarily helpful. What do you mean by God? What is this God like? Which God are you talking about? So let's just put a little bit of flesh. There's more that you can go into here, but let's just get at least a couple of the essential elements. And the first one is this: God is creator of all. And this has some really startling implications for us if we actually sit and think about it. See, God being creator means that, and this may burst some of your bubbles just a little bit, because it bursts mine from time to time, is that you and I are not the center of the universe. Life does not revolve around us. let's be honest, there are times we live that way, we respond that way, some of us drive that way, for example. But if God is creator, we are not the center of the universe. He is. I usually like explaining this in these terms. I love to play strategy games, board games. If you like to play strategy games, let me know, and I'll be more than willing to take you down any time that you have want or need. But see, when you play a game, any game, there's rules to the game. And the person who made the game, who knows how the game runs best, is the creator, the developer, the designer of the game. See, it amazes me with Monopoly. How many times people, they think, you know, who here puts $500 in the middle of the board, for those of you who play Monopoly? It's not in the rules. Yeah, and I'm not saying it's, you know, immoral to put $500 in the middle of the Monopoly board. I'm just saying it's not in the rules. It wasn't part of the original design. So if you were playing with the designer and you wanted to put $500 in the middle, or, you know, you land on free parking and go, woohoo, they're going to go, what are you talking about? That's not how I designed the game. That's not how it works. There's also all sorts of alternate rules that people have with Monopoly. It's really interesting. You have to ask, I find. Do you play like this? Do you do this? Do you do this? Do you do this? See, the one who makes the game gets to set the rules. They set the boundaries. They've designed it. They know how it's supposed to work. When it comes to life, God is the designer. He's the creator. He sets the rules, if you want to put it that way. He knows how life is designed to be lived. He knows how life is designed to be lived to the full, to be enjoyed to the full. God is creator of all. And this connects with the next aspect of God that I'm going to touch on here, is that God is holy. And this means that God only does what is right and good because he is by character right and good in all that he does. See, but when you combine he is the creator and he is holy, you also end up with this third role of who God is. Because of this, because he is creator, because he is holy, he is also rightfully judge. He is the God who decides, determines, declares whether or not, we, the created, are living within his design. The prophet Habakkuk put it this way, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And because God is holy, because he created, he is a God of perfect justice. And we want a God of perfect justice. If you live in the city of Vancouver, you want justice, except if you are one of those people who are tipping over cars and setting things on fire and looting stores. See, we want justice when other people do wrong. It's when we do wrong, that's where our desire for justice gets a little bit sketchy. See, we want a God of perfect justice when horrible things happen. We change our tune when we're the ones who do horrible things. Maybe not in comparison to a rioter in Vancouver, but see, God's standard of holiness is so high that when we damage one another, when we do things relationally that harm one another, we fall outside of that design and we fall under the justice of God, because a holy God deals with evil. A holy God also, and here's the interesting thing for us this morning, a holy God, because he always does what is right and good, a holy God loves everyone affected by evil. That includes the evildoer and the one evil done to. God loves all because he's holy. And a holy God does something. And that's where we get to the second part of this framework. God loved, so God gave. because a holy God does something, see, we don't always seriously consider our own sin. We don't see it as being that bad. Go, yeah, I know I did this, but, and we have some reason why it's not as bad as what someone else did to us or whatever the case may be. But God does take it seriously because he sees the fullness of how our sins affect and damage one another. See, there's an aspect where our sin does affect God, yes. But we see in Scripture how often where God's heart breaks, where God's wrath, his anger breaks out against sin is not the affront it is to him, but in how he sees it damage those that he has created. How he sees it damage those he sees as his children that he wants to invite into his family. That's why God is so angry about sin. Just as it's Father's Day, fathers, you see someone else's child, or even worse, you see another adult damage, hurt, harm your child. What's your response? I'll tell you mine. Anger. How dare you hurt my child? How dare you try to harm my child? That is the same response our Heavenly Father has when you or I harm someone else. How dare you harm one of my children? See, sin is not just an affront. It damages relationships and it harms those God has created. In that way, it is an affront to him. It's an affront, a rebellion against the Creator. And every one of us here, we have done many things to harm others. You may this morning go, well, what have I done against God? You know what? Let's just put that out of the equation for now. You and I know that you and I have done things to harm other people who God made in his image. We have sinned. To the God gave part. A little bit clearer here. Because the penalty for sin is death. That is separation from God for eternity. Separation from the life you were designed to live. God chose to give something to cover, to pay for the penalty of sin. And what God chose to give was himself. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Romans. As he talked about for a while in the letter, how humanity has sinned. And then there's this wonderful word that happens, but. See, but is one of those words that take everything that I've said to that point, and now I'm going to change the direction of it. Humanity has sinned, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave himself in Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the triune God. He gave himself. Jesus became flesh, became human to be our substitute, to stand in our stead, in our place in regards to the penalty of sin and death. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and me. But, again, that wonderful word, but, Jesus did not stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the ground. That's why Good Friday is a Good Friday, because there was an Easter Sunday where Jesus rose. The resurrection, again, I made this point earlier in messages, the resurrection is the key point of all of this. It's the key event. It makes the claims that Jesus made about who he is and what he would do. It validates them all. The claim that he came from God, that he was God, that he would die for the sins of humanity, that he would raise from the dead to bring new life and bring a new covenant, which is a new way for humanity to relate or to connect with God. A way not based on law or ritual or rule or regulation, but on his own life. God giving his life to us that we can live with him. And now, that part, that sounds great. And maybe it sounds too good to be true. Because if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, you're hearing all that, the God loves, so God gave. Go, that's just, there's got to be a catch to that, isn't there? We do the crime, he pays the time. There's got to be a catch there. You're absolutely right. There's some who say that, no, there's no catch. Uh-uh. There's a catch. And the catch is this. We believe. It's the next part of this framework. God loved, so God gave. We believe. See, this believe part, there's two aspects to it. There is something that we are called to do in response to this. And it deals with these two concepts. It's called faith and repentance. Now, those may be unfamiliar terms. You're wondering, what do I mean by that? Well, faith essentially is reliance and trust. Faith is that you rely on someone. You know, for example, I love using this. I am relying on this chair. I trusted that it would hold me up. Right? This is faith. You know, me just talking about it would not be faith. One of my favorite stories talking about faith is, this goes back over 100 years, Charles Blondin was a daredevil. He was a tightrope walker. And he had strung up a wire across at Niagara Falls from the U.S. to the Canadian side. And he walked back and forth twice from one side to the other with lots of people on either side cheering him on and saying, wow, you're amazing, you're great, you're wonderful. And he's, well, do you believe that I could carry someone on my shoulders across and back? Yes, we believe. And then he goes, all right, who's with me? One man. One man said, I'll do it. How many people actually believe that Charles Blondin could carry a man across and back? Lots of people said it. One person actually believed it. Faith is reliance. Faith is trust. Faith is actually putting your feet where your mouth is. That's what faith is. In this context, it's faith in Jesus. Faith in that he is who he said he was. That he did what he said he would do. And it's not a blind faith. Sometimes this challenge comes, well, you Christians, you just have, it's a blind faith. No, it's not. It's faith in a person. It's faith in someone who's real. It's a faith in someone who's proved himself. Faith is reliance that Jesus has completely dealt with the sin problem between you and God, and reliance that there is nothing you need to do to earn it. It's a gift, but the catch is you have to receive it. You have to open the gift. You have to take the gift. Repentance is the second aspect of this we believe part. Repentance is, this is not an optional thing. This is crucial to faith. You cannot have faith. You cannot rely on Jesus without repentance, because repentance is all about alignment. Repentance is about taking sides. Repentance is about choosing which direction you're going to live your life in. Yours or his? Repentance is saying to God, I'm going to choose to look at things, I'm going to choose to look at life your way, not my way. I'm going to choose to seek out the life you've given me rather than to live life on my terms. See, Jesus is Savior and Lord, which means he's the one who did it all to save us from our sin, but he is also Lord. He is the one who our allegiance is to. See, repentance is a choice basically to battle against the inclinations to sin, knowing God has given you what you need to win that battle. And what he says about you, your past, your present, your future is true, no matter how you feel. God loved, so God gave, we believe, but the good news message isn't done here. I've hinted at it, but I just need to address it. What do we receive? God loves, so God gave. We believe, we receive. In some ways, I almost want to reframe the question and go, what don't we receive from God? Because when you look at what the scriptures say, when you look at what Jesus said about what followers of him receive from God, it boggles the mind. Because God does not hold anything back that he could possibly give. Peter wrote it this way in his second letter. He said, the power of Christ, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything you need to live a life that is aligned to God in every aspect. You already have, if you believe. That's one of the things you receive. Another way to phrase it, which is kind of said more often within the New Testament, is it's basically what we've received is the life of Jesus Christ himself living in us. The life of God. Not that we are God. Not that we become God. But God says, if you will believe in me, I will come and live within you in such a way that I will permeate who you are. I will transform your character. I will change who you are from the inside out. God's desire, what God gives, is that he is looking to live his life, his character, his holiness, his love, his peace, his joy, his self-control, his gentleness, his faithfulness through you. So that's where I talk about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. You know, fruit, a tree doesn't have to strain and stress and press to produce fruit. A healthy tree just produces the fruit. That's what Paul says in that letter to the Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And I'm sure I missed one in there. Those qualities are naturally produced in a person who has received the Holy Spirit, who is allowing the Holy Spirit to live within them and to produce that fruit by his power, not yours. This is the kind of life that God is giving for us to receive if we believe. Paul wrote it this way, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in and through me. There's other areas of the New Testament that says this very same thought. It's a life that's connected to God. It's a life defined by the character of God. It's the life that you were designed for. A life filled with love, meaning, and more. A life where you were invited into and invited to participate in the kingdom of God, not as slaves, but as his children. Children of the King of Kings. And see, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may hear this term disciple. And why we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, it's because we're learning to live this life. If you've met someone who says they're a Christian and they claim that they've got it all together and they claim that they're perfect and they claim that they don't do anything wrong, I apologize to you. Because the word disciple means learner, apprentice. God has given us everything we need. God has made us holy in his sight, but we are learning to live that life. And none of us here have it all yet, and won't this side of eternity. But that's also one of the things that God says that he gives. That's one of the things that we can receive, is that one day we will be free to do whatever it is we want to do, because God will have transformed our character so that we would never do anything that would harm ourselves, harm someone else, or harm our relationship with God. That's what we receive from God. This message may fall in different places for you this morning, and I'm not sure where. See, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, and it's going to be most of us, see, this faith and repentance, that we believe part of this, that's where we still struggle, and that's where our learning takes place, to learn to continue to rely on Him and to learn to align our lives to His. And it's a process that doesn't stop. I'm going to make a bit of an emotional announcement this time because our family has been going through a very strong time of testing of our faith and repentance when it comes to God. We're adopting again. And I got to share some of the story. A friend that we've met since we've come here, who's also adopted from China, went to China for Chinese New Year to relieve orphanage workers for that two-week celebration. And after coming back, had tea or whatever with Bridget and showed pictures and everything, and got talking. And, you know, Bridget and I, we were done. And the kids, three's good. Thank you. And even that topic came up in conversation. Well, what about another one? Nope, we're done. Well, I feel bad. I'm kind of telling more your story, but I know you don't want to be here, so I'll do it. The next day, Bridget was having her quiet time. And there was a picture that the day before that this friend had left because Lydia had become fixated on it, and which, again, is an act of God that even happened. And in the course of that time, there's one question that it was, what is God looking to do in your life? It's phrased somewhat similar to that. So Bridget asked that as part of it, and the response that came to her was, you know, she looked at the picture and said, this is your daughter. It's like, yeah, excuse me? She asked it again, and it came again. This is your daughter. So she comes to the office that day to pick up Lydia from her school, and she is emotional. I actually thought for a moment that one of the children had been hit by a car. One of the boys had been hit by a car because she couldn't speak for 5 minutes, it seemed like. God had been working in my heart in things that of... There's more, just the needs of children in this world, and there's just a number of different factors. And when she shared, I was, okay, this is it. This makes sense, at least of what God's been saying to me. But where it's been testing our faith and reliance, where we've been needing to repent, we have no idea how this is going to happen. And we're about a month and a half into this journey already. And God has already removed mountains that we didn't, there's no way things should happen. What we're doing is technically not supposed to be done because we have a specific child in mind. You don't do it that way. In fact, it's against the law. God's making it happen. We don't know how God's going to pay for this. But He just keeps saying, this is where I'm leading. And it's been a real challenge for Bridge and I of our faith to rely that what God says He will do, He will do. Because there have been a lot of steps along the way where it doesn't seem like there's any way it can happen apart from God making it happen. And He has been. Would really appreciate right now for you to pray for us. Our file is with the province of Ontario. And it can take anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks usually for them to process our file. There's been a letter sent asking them to expedite it. Would you pray that they expedite it? Because right now, our daughter is available for adoption to anyone. And it weighs on our heart. because God said that she's ours, and to trust, to rely, to not worry. There's times where I think Bridge and I, she has a good day, I have a good day, and we help each other out. Thankfully, we haven't had a bad day at the same day, where we've had to repent and to say, God, if you've said it, worrying about it is a sin because we're not trusting you. So just, I would appreciate your prayers, but I'm just saying for those of you, and I share that story for this reason. As followers of Jesus Christ, we wrestle with faith and repentance issues always. This message this morning is not just, you may be thinking, for those who don't follow Jesus. This message, this gospel, this good news is for you today. And it's for me today. Because there is a God who loved, and so he gave. And if, there is a catch, if we believe, we receive. Every time we take a step to believe God, to rely on him, to align ourselves with him, we receive more of what he's already given us. We receive more of that life. We receive more of that peace and that joy and that hope and that self-control and that confidence if we believe. So this morning, there may be a next step for you as a follower of Jesus. There is a point of faith, a place in your life where you're not fully relying on him. You may be saying he can do it. You may talk about he can do it, but you haven't stepped up. You haven't gotten on the chair. You haven't gotten on his shoulders or whatever analogy you want to use. This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, take that step. Or maybe it's a repentance issue. Maybe there's an aspect of your life that's just needing to align with him. Worry. Or maybe there's a habit of some other kind. If you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, you've heard our message. You've heard what the message of Jesus is. God loved you, so God gave to you, and if you believe, you will receive. And this morning, your next step may be, maybe you hear it and you've got questions or you've got challenges. I just want to encourage you, take that step. Ask someone your questions. Challenge someone with your objections, but talk it through. Work it out. See where God leads you. Listen to his voice. And this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus and you've heard his message this morning and you're at a place in your life where you hear him speaking to you, not me, him, you hear that still small voice or you hear just a tugging on your heart saying, this message is true, or this message gives me hope where I've not had hope for a very, very long time. I just want to encourage you, this message can transform your life. And the reason I say that is because it's transformed mine. Many of the people here, it's transformed theirs. Because Jesus is true in all he said and all he did. I just want to close this morning by just praying. I'm just going to ask if we could all stand. I'm just going to ask you just close your eyes, and I do that not because there's anything, again, magical about closing your eyes, but just to quiet your heart and your mind and just listen to what God may have said already or is saying to you now. And I'm just going to ask two questions, and then I'm just going to pray because I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for you perhaps specifically. If you are not a follower of Jesus and you there is a next step that you sense you need to take. Again, it could be questions, it could be challenges that you want to give, or this morning, if you know, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I don't all know what all that means, but I know that this message is true. If that is you, would you now, again, not going to point you out in any embarrassing way, But I just want to pray for you. Would you put up your hand? If you're not a follower of Jesus and you sense that there is a God that is just prompting you with the next step, would you just put up your hand? Because I just want to pray for you specifically. Again, not by name. If you are a follower of Jesus here this morning and you sense God, you know this gospel, you responded to it once, you've responded to it a number of times, but this morning there is a next step for you. A matter of faith, a matter of repentance. If there's a next step for you, would you just raise your hand? And again, I just want to pray for you as we close. So again, just if that's you, just please put up your hand. Not for me, you're acknowledging to God that there's something that you're wanting prayer for. Thank you. You can just put your hands down. Let's just pray together. Father God, I thank you for the message of Jesus. Father God, you loved us so greatly that you gave everything you had to give. You did not hold back in any way. And so, Father, we believe. And Father, would you lead us? Would you teach us to live the life that you've given us? So that we can experience more and more of what is already available. Father, for those that raised their hands, Father, thank you for their courage, their boldness to respond to you. Father, we don't know, I don't know what you're saying to each one of them. But Father, would you, by your Spirit, give them the boldness to take that step, whatever it may be, whether it's a conversation they need to have, or Father, whether it's an attitude that they just need to bring to you, perhaps bring to someone else, and just say, I want this to be changed. I need this to be changed. Father, would you grant them an understanding and a knowledge that you have already given them everything they need to take that step and to see the change that they desire. Father, would you give all of us here the boldness and the courage to take your gospel, to take your good news into a world that needs hope, into a world that is hurting. Father, into a world that needs the message of Christ. Not just to transform individual lives, but to transform even this world. Because, Father, none of us, no one who lives here, no one on this earth now can look at it and go, this is how it should be. Father, would you lead us as this congregation, as this aspect of your family, to spread the gospel message so that lives and relationships and homes and neighborhoods and towns and our world may be transformed and that your kingdom would grow and impact the lives of many, many more. Father, as we go now, I just pray your Spirit upon us that as we leave, we will be ambassadors of Christ. Lord Jesus, you told us that you would show us how to fish. Show us, Lord. Amen. Blessings on you as you go this morning. And again, know that you leave as messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ.